Let's pray before we look at God's Word today. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time and opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, in your house, in your presence. Father, may you cleanse our hearts, our thoughts, our mind, that we'll be ready to hear your Word, but also not just to pop up in our knowledge, but also to apply it in our lives. And Lord, we just remember for Pastor Peter, who is in a way in Malaysia, may you bless him and use him as your instrument, even he's in Malaysia right now. Bless this church, Father. May you also help me as your servant to preach your truth with gentleness, humility, and may your name be glorified, Father. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, I do not know how many of you have read the book of Acts in here, the whole 28 chapters. Anyone? Well, I would encourage you to read it. It's a fascinating book, and it's like watching an action movie. It's nonstop from chapter 1 to till the end. If you want to have a glimpse of the life of the early church, what it looks like, the book of Acts will kind of like give us that glimpse. And not just a glimpse, but the passion of the early believers in proclaiming the gospel in such a way, it is unbelievable and it is unstoppable. Despite of the hardship and the persecution and the difficulties that they have to encounter during their time, but yet they still proclaiming the gospel with so much passion and fervently in spreading out this news. What Jesus has commanded before Jesus ascended to heaven to the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey what I've commanded you to do. So they uphold this commandment, this great commission seriously, and that's why the implication, as we can see later on in the book of Acts. And I do hope and wish that we also as Christians in the 21st century, especially ironically though, we live in a place where we have that at the moment we still have the freedom to proclaim the gospel, but yet it seems that our mentality is not really as strong as their mentality, or maybe our brothers and sisters as in other parts of the world. I spoke to someone in the past, a long time ago, someone in here in Australia, this person said to me, Rudy, maybe what we need is persecution in this country. Then the Christians will start to wake up and proclaiming the gospel. You know, I don't want to wait. I don't want to that thing to happen before we wake up. But I think while we are still have this freedom, we have to really make the best out of it to really proclaim the gospel amongst people wherever you are, whether it's at workplace, universities, high schools. You know, it's as simple as telling who Jesus is for you in your life. You don't have to be theologically sound. You don't have to be an expert in apologetics. But it's just a simple story, what Jesus has done in your life. And then to share it with people. As simple as that. But yet, at the same time, I acknowledge it is a hard thing to do for us, including myself. And that's something that I challenge myself every day, that not to stay complacent, comfortable in the place where I am. Just because I have a church, a building to attend to, for me, that's not enough in a sense. We have to bring that good news of Jesus to this lost and dying world. And it is tragedy to hear a couple of days ago in Springvale, in Commonwealth Bank, and I read the news, somebody lit the fire on his own, and it's so hard. It's hard to hear that kind of story. And I hope and I pray that today's passage will be a trigger point, perhaps to wake us up, that there are so many people in our community that are so desperate right now and maybe need help, that we have to, again, start to be sensitive in our position as a Christian in the community. Now, the book of Acts, Jesus ascended to heaven, but before he sent his disciples to do his mission, to do the mission, he asked them to wait. And as we read later on, the Holy Spirit, before the Holy Spirit came, he asked the disciples to wait. And then eventually the Holy Spirit came down, and empowering them, and in which they bring up that gospel in their courage and boldness, proclaiming to the people. People mock them, saying that they are drunk because they spoke in tongues, spoke other languages. But Peter stood up and said, "It is just 9 o'clock in the morning. We are not drunk." But this is actually the fulfillment of what the Old Testament said. He quoted the prophecy from Joel. This is in Acts chapter 2. So in such a way, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit gave them that courage and boldness to share, to go out, to proclaim the goodness of Jesus. But not just about that, but it also implicate to the practicality of them as Christians, as a community. We have to understand one thing. I do not know how many of you have asked your questions, especially those who have been Christians for many years. Have you ever wondered, what is actually the purpose of a church? What is a church? Why do we exist in the first place? What is our calling? This is some of the questions that I've been asking myself. The reason I'm kind of like juggling with these questions, because we take it for granted. Suddenly we came down to a perception thinking that church is just a building. A church is just an institution. A church is just a denomination. My denomination is better than yours. My theology is better than yours. A church is just a program. A church is just a Sunday thing. But if we look at the book of Acts once again, or look at the life of the early church, a church, it's got nothing to do with that at all. In fact, there is no such thing as building, organization, institution. It's just about people who bring out the commandment that Jesus has given to them, starting with the disciples. In other words, a church is people, you and me. Church is community. So after the ending of, if we look at the end of chapter 2, which is another very good passage, after Peter made the announced proclamation of who Jesus is, asking people to repent, and in the end of verse 41, the Bible says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." My goodness, I do not know when was the last time somebody preached and 3,000 souls were added. Let alone only one, it's already so difficult. Let alone 3,000. But that's what happened. That's why I said to you before, it is unstoppable. The gospel is just unstoppable. It just cut to the people's heart. Now the passage today, what I would like to share with you is the continuation of what happened to these people. In verse 42, if we looked, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowships, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers." People came to know, to believe in Jesus. And not just that, not just about the theory that I know I believe in Jesus, but they also continue that affirmation of their faith into the practicality, in which they got together like you and me, like all of us today, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which comes down from Jesus, which means it's Jesus' teaching, and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The church needs to, must to. It's not compromisable that you have to have teaching in the church. No matter how good, how small, how big your church is, there's got to be teaching in the church. And that teaching must center to Christ. It has to be Christ-centered message. It's not about my message. It's not your message. It cannot be centered on me. It cannot be centered on whoever you are. It needs to be centered on Christ alone. And that's what they got together. A church that had fellowship and a church that continues on the breaking of bread. That's why we have this Holy Communion. And the church that committed so strongly in prayers. In prayers. When I say in prayers, it not necessarily means that you have to have a special prayer meeting in the church. That's when we pray. No. At home, at work, at university, at high school, in the train, in the bus, in the car, wherever you are, that attitude continuously to pray to God must be dwelling in your heart. You cannot say that I will pray when I come to church on Sunday. That's not a Christian. If that is our attitude, I'm sorry to say, but perhaps your perception of Christianity, your perception in following of Jesus, something is not right in there. Prayer is like an oxygen. Without oxygen, you're pretty much game over. All of us game over. That's the life of the early church, a glimpse of the life of the early church in the New Testament church in the first century. And not only that, the amazing thing, they not just come together and pray. It's not that, not just that. And verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. They're so strong in prayer. Their relationship with Christ, with God, is so strong. No wonder there are many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And also through the life of the early church. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. They had all things in common. They lacked nothing. This is the life of the early church, the life of Christian community, whereby they look after each other. They're making sure no one is suffering. Do you need food today? I'll come to your house. I'll bring some food. I'll cook it and I'll bring it to you. Do you need a job? I'll try to find as best as I can to find opportunity that you can apply for a job. Do you need transport? I'll come by to take you to the church. Are you sick? I'll come by to you and try to help you as best as I can. I want to make sure, the church wants to make sure that they had all things in common. They lacked nothing. And they're selling even their possessions. But keep in mind though, first, the Bible is not teaching communism. Okay? And secondly, the Bible does not say they're selling all their possessions. The Bible just says they're selling their possessions. They're selling their possession is not then to use it for their self-indulgence, but to use it to help others who are in need in this Christian community. In this community. How many of us are willing to prepare, are willing to do that, are willing to prepare ourselves to do that? Most of the time, it's all about I, me, and myself. Including me. I'm guilty on that. But that's not the case in the life of the New Testament church. They're selling their possessions. It's for the sake of others. It's for the sake of helping others to make sure that people are not lacked in anything. They had all things in common. It seems that there are no such thing as selfishness or selflessness. It's not self-centered, like echoing what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I have that slide, I believe. The next slide. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, you will think that, again, our logic will think, man, if I give it to others, what's going to be for me? You know, I won't be able to enjoy this, enjoy that, you know. But the attitude of the early believers after they did that in verse 46, and day by day attending temple together and continue to break bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. That's why I said it's not communism. Because you have to underline the word generous hearts. They do what they do with generosity in their hearts. It's not somebody forced them to do it. It's not government rule. It's not whatever rule that they have. It is out of their generosity from their own hearts to help others who are in need. And yet in the midst of that, they still joyful, rejoicing, and praising God. They not only look to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, what motivates this community or these people to do what they do? The answer is simple. The answer is Jesus. Jesus, He is enough. For them, Jesus is enough. In His 3 years while He was on earth, in the ministry that Jesus did, He built that intimate relationship with the disciples, the apostles, has given them the model for the church. Jesus loved His disciples, cared for their needs, taught them, corrected them, stimulated their faith, instructed them concerning the kingdom of God, sent them out in His name, encouraged them, listened to them, watched them, guided them, and He told them to do the same toward each other. Are we doing that as a church today? Are we more so caught up with what our own interests rather than to walk with our brothers and sisters? And today, more than ever, the church needs to recapture the priority of community in Christian discipleship. The church which rediscovers something of the God-given quality of such a sharing community will speak of great relevance, credibility, and spiritual power to the world of today. That's why if you want to make an impact, start with the community. The world is watching you. The world is watching us. Do you walk the talk or not? Frankly speaking, it's a huge challenge for myself standing here to preach, but am I walking as what I preach or not? And the basis of the church as a community lies on Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. And with this in mind, I would love to share a quote by a founder of, I do not know how many of you have heard the organization, a mission organization called MPAR. It's founded by Joshi Chacko. His ministry is more in India, but this is what he wrote. No one had the right benefit from Christian love and compassion without being confronted with the truth of the gospel. If you are giving me something because you are obeying the word of God, I need to know this. I need to know it is Jesus who motivates you. The message has to be clearly understood, otherwise we miss the point. Does that mean we should only make these programs available to people who became Christian? Someone asked. No, I replied, whether people receive the masses or not is their choice. We don't say you have to become a Christian to benefit from these programs, but we do say you need to understand why we do this. It's up to you whether you embrace the masses or just take the benefit. Why am I sharing this? One thing that we have to understand in our role in the community, the church or people as Christians, you have to make sure you understand why you do what you do. You are doing good, it's not just for the sake of that goodness itself. You are doing good because of Jesus that dwells in you, that dwells in this community. And you have to make it clear. We have to make it clear to the people out there. The reason why we do this is because Jesus. What motivates us to do this is because Jesus. One of the traps for church, doing good thing is good. Help the needy is good. But what I've found, what I've encountered, a lot of times then the church fall into the trap that they never proclaim the gospel. They never really say to them, to the people that they help, that what motivates the underlying principle of what they're doing is because Jesus. And it becomes what we call as a social gospel. Oh, you just help, good, good, and that's it. But they never tell people about Jesus. They never tell people what motivates them to do what they do. And as Christians, we need to have that eagerness to tell people. Regardless whether they want to embrace it or not, that's up to them. But you and I, we have the obligation, responsibility to tell people what motivates us is Jesus alone as our chief cornerstone. And Jesus therefore called his disciples into a living, loving community. He saw this as a top priority as he began the task of building his church and community. And this too should be the call to the 21st century church. We are people, not numbers. We are people. We are not playing numbers game here. And the reality of love for one another in the life of the early church was a rich expression of the joy of their individual conversion as they know Jesus deeper, and certainly made an enormous impact on the world around them. Did people know that you are a follower of Jesus? Does people take notice that you are a follower of Jesus? Do you have that intimate, deeper relationship as day goes by in your walk of faith? And it is not surprising with this kind of lives of community in the early church, it's not surprising that they're bound together in love, and that in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It is my hope and my prayer that one day people out there will say perhaps in the Springville community will say something is different with that ECC community. Something is different with the people in that location. Something is not the same as what the world people do. Let's check it out. Let's find out. Let's ask them what makes you different to the rest of the world. And if that time comes, my hope and my prayer that you will tell people it is because Jesus. And we pass on his blessings, his grace to all of the people in the surrounding community, starting in Springville perhaps. And in their commitment to one another in the life of the early church, as well as to Christ, they became the visible manifestation of the body of Christ on earth, and experience the power of his resurrection, and indeed they are filled by the Holy Spirit. You see, empowered or filled with the Holy Spirit is not about just doing supernatural things. Filled by the Holy Spirit must also be followed with the practicality of your own life to be a living testimony that you are indeed a follower of Jesus. There's no point. People can call themselves filled with the Spirit, but it's not reflected in their daily life. Why can we be the Spirit-filled community? Or are you a Spirit-filled community? First of all, I would like to share with you that we have to understand that the church is to be God's agent, the redemption of His world. With this in mind, we can understand why the New Testament writers were so persistent and they are so insistent about the urgent need for believers to be reconciled to one another. To put away all bitterness and slander, to forgive one another, and to walk in love as Christ loved us. And constantly in the letters, in the book of New Testament, if we find it, we find this urgent stress on restoring and maintaining authentic Christian community. You have to ask yourself, are we a Spirit-filled community? But before you answer yes or no, then you have to look deeper that how do we act between one another in this community? Do we still have, are we slandering one another? Are we keep, hold that grudge, hold that bitterness? If we are still doing that, then you answering your questions, are we still a Spirit-filled community or not? How can you be a Spirit-filled community if there's still so much anger, grudging, bitterness, and slander between one another? And is that an authentic Christian community? Is that an authentic disciples of Jesus? Can you make an impact to the world with that kind of attitude in the community of Jesus? Until the kingdom of God can be demonstrated in our relationship of love with one another, we have nothing to say. We have nothing to say with any credibility to an unbelieving world, on a broken world. You want to tell me about Jesus? Well, fix yourself first. You want to make an impact as a community? Well, fix the community at first, where you are. I've seen so much, slander, bitterness, people angry with one another, refusing to come to the Lord, with all these little petty things. How can that be a good living testimony for the community surrounding us? In fact, it's become an insult. It's a mockery. It's a mockery not to you, but to Jesus Himself. That's why I keep saying, what motivates us is Jesus alone. If people mock, it's not mocking you, but it's mocking Jesus. Jesus calls His disciples today to a life of practicality, openness, and honesty. We are to take off our mask. We have to stop playing hypocrisy. We have to be real with one another. We are to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And only in this way we can have fellowship with Him and each other. And if that light of Christ exposes sin, your sin, my sin, the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing us from all sin. And in fact, it is as we bear with one another's sins and burdens, learning to forgive and accept each other, that the love of Christ will grow within us more and more. At the same token, though, I also realize that I don't want to be disillusioned. We all are imperfect. We all have our own baggage. And the reason I'm saying that, because we might be thinking, oh yeah, perfect love, perfect joy and praise. But that's not the case, Rudy. That's not what I've seen. I understand. That's not what I've seen either. I don't want to be disillusioned, as I said. I don't want to dream. I don't live in a dreamland. I live in the real world where people have their baggage. In fact, if I have that kind of a dream, maybe it needs to be crushed. That, hey, Rudy, you have to come down to the earth. Too long in heaven, you have to come down, come down and see the real thing. And in an open fellowship as Christian with other Christians, we are interacting with people. We are not interacting with machines. And surely, surely you will be hurt. Surely there will be frictions. Surely there will be disagreement. Surely there will be tension. But then we come back again. What are we on about? Remembering the underlying principle that Jesus alone dwells in your heart. That there comes to a sense of forgiveness between each other. And we are not just playing religious games. In fact, we must stop playing religious games. We must stop playing Sunday Christians. However correct our theology may be, but Christianity is all about relationship. Christianity is not just merely religion. Christianity is relationship. And starts off with Jesus, his relationship with his 12 disciples. And our relationship, it translates into our relationship with God and also our relationship with each other, with others. And but such is, we live in a fallen world, the nature of sin is so powerful, the forces of darkness that we cannot see with our physical eyes is so powerful in such a way that we can easily be both deceived and deceitful in our relationship. We can play acting. But this is something that Jesus reserved his sternness, his serious judgments against the hypocrisy of his days, against the Pharisees, the teachers of the scribes, the teachers of the law, the so-called religious people. Jesus reserved these sternness judgments against them, saying that they are just play acting in their relationship with God. In Mark chapter 7 verse 6 and also Isaiah chapter 29 verse 13, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When I read that, it really, you know, kind of like speaks to me so strong. Rudy, have you been, you know, honors me with your lips in your preaching, in whatever, but actually your heart is just far from me? This is a stern statement that Jesus quote in Mark 7:6, based on Isaiah 29:13. What about us? What about us today? Have you been honoring Christ or God with your lips, but actually your heart is never there? This sense of spirit-filled community or church for all disciples was so strong and fundamental in the New Testament church. When individuals were added to the Lord, they were added to the church. When they belong to Christ, they belong equally to his body, the church. And since the church is neither a building, institution, nor an organization, but the people of God, and this means that the disciples of Jesus should gain strength from belonging to one another in Christ. That's what the spirit-filled community is. We are equally in the body of Christ. And with what Christ has done on the cross, should give us strength, should bond us in love together, that we will walk hand in hand in this race, that we will finish the race well together. So that Christ, God, will say to each of us, well done, my son, that you have reached the finish line. You have fought a good fight. You have fought a good fight. That you have been an authentic and true disciples of mine. That you have made an impact to the world where you are. That people can see that you are genuinely portraying the testimony of who you are as my followers. That I can see that you're not play acting. That I can see when you honor me with your lips, you also honor me with your heart. I can see that. Man, that's my hope and my dream, that God will say that to me one day when I have to stand in front of Him. Because you have to make sure that you cannot lie in front of God. God can see you inside out. People may not be able to see you inside out. You can play acting with in front of people, but God can see you inside out. Make no mistake about that. And keep that in your mind. Keep that in your heart when you want to play as with a lot of mask in your head, in your face, in following Christ. It has been my passion that, you know, as for the last several years, I've been a Christian for many years. I was baptized in 1992. How many years ago? Matt? Accountant? Anybody? 20-something? 24 years ago. But before I came here, I used to go to a Christian school back in Indonesia. I already involved in church, but I didn't get a baptized until I was here. But only the last few years, I make a confession here, only the last few years that's something that's bugging me. Am I being an authentic Christian? And am I being a real follower of Jesus or not? All these years, all my so-called Christian years, only in the last few years that it start to bug me, start to challenge me. That's why when I read, God said, "These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Maybe I was in that position for many years as Christian. But I want to stop doing that. I want to be a community that really say what they say, that really meant what they say. I want to envision in my mind is that to see a community, no matter how, again, whoever in the community, but when they call they are a community of Christians, they really meant it. They really portray that to the world. They can see something is different in this community. And the superficial fellowship of many church fellowships will not be enough. Personal belief in Jesus, regular devotional life, faithfulness in church attendance, all this, again, will not be enough. It's good, but it's not good. It's not good enough. We need to see ourselves as members of one family, one body. We have to understand that we have been eternally united in Christ. Why then we are fight against each other and creating disunity among each other? And yet at the same time, don't you realize that we have eternally been united through Christ? Why are you breaking something that has been united in Him? Don't we realize that it is an insult to Christ? You are making an offense to Him. And you have to stay accountable in front of Him one day for what you do, what you say, what you think. And I also too have to stay accountable in front of Him. In fact, the Bible says you, for someone who speaks publicly, it will be treated harshly in the book of James. Man, how scared I am when I read that. I said, "The Lord, maybe I should stop preaching and just sit there and be a good listener." But I'll make the best out of it whenever God gives me that opportunity. Pray as a church. Pray for your leaders. Pray for Pastor Peter. Pray for each other. That you will stay strong as a community. That people can say, yep, that ECC Springville is a spirit-filled community. Strive for that strong, loving commitments to one another. And lastly, devoted, committed to the apostles' teaching or Jesus' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And be a spiritual community. Dear Father, just want to say thank you for your word. Lord, we call ourselves as a community of yours. But to what extent, there's still a big question mark. I do not know how many of us that playing, acting in our faith, in our walk with you. But surely, Lord, I myself have done a lot in my walk as Christians. But by your grace, you rebuke me, you mold me, and you gave me that guidance again. And I pray for every individual in this room. May you also do the same. With your grace, you will guide them as you guide the 12 disciples. As Jesus, you guide them, you mentor them, you encourage them, you rebuke them, but also at the same time, you care and you love for them. And I pray, Lord, may you also do the same for this community of the ACC. That make this presence of this church stands out not in an arrogant way, not for its own sake, but stands out for your glory, that the world will see this community in SCC is different. It is spirit-filled. May you transform each of our individuals' heart, Father, to be Christ-like. When we call ourselves Christians, we meant it. We want to be authentic and real in our walk of faith, despite whatever that we have to face. We want to strive for a true and real and honest community of Christ, a spirit-filled church, for the sake of you, Father, and may your name be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen.